John. Chapter 1. And I'm going to begin to read from verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining, on him the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water, that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Thus far. These verses were suggested to my mind as Brother Mark was speaking. And I'm reminded of the remarks of a brother whose writings are well known among us, that at the beginning and the end of John's Gospel, he notices the dispensations, but in the body of the book, he brings before us the one whose glory is above these dispensations, but that fills them. And it may be profitable just to go through these verses to notice the dispensations that they bring before us and the characteristics of those dispensations, the way in which they differ from one another. But before we get there, we have a reference to what is the basis, the foundation of everything. John sees the Lord Jesus coming to him, and in the meditation of his heart, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, the taker away of the sin of the world. We began by singing about the Lord Jesus as the man of all God's counsels, whom the universe will fill. And we know that our Christian blessings all rest upon his work on the cross. We know that the blessings of the millennium will all rest upon the work of his cross. But here in verse 29, we are brought to that point when there is no more sin, when there will be a new heavens and a new earth, wherein righteousness shall dwell. I was interested to looking at the references to the blood of Christ in the Gospel of John, that there are only five. Four of them are in John's Gospel, chapter 6, where the Lord says, first of all, except ye shall have eaten the flesh of the Son of Man and drunk his blood, ye have no life in you. And it's necessary for the individual to appropriate the death of Christ for themselves in order that they might have life in him. But then lower down in the chapter, there are three more references to eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And this is something that is ongoing. And the verses show us that we are to feed on his death. In chapter 5, we have the manna. Christ is the one who came down from heaven and who was perfect in his pathway here. But in chapter 6, we have his death. and both are essential for us to appropriate and to continue to appropriate in order that we might live consistent Christian lives. We must feed on him. But here in verse 29, we have simply the fact stated. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the basis of this was his work upon the cross. It will be fully accomplished in that new heavens and new earth. As we read down in verse 33, we find he is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. And we have been occupied already with the necessity of possessing the Spirit if we are to see Christ where he is now. That's what the hymn that we have sung has been bringing before us. That's what Mark has been speaking about, that by the Spirit we are linked with Christ, our glorified head in heaven. And the spiritual body of Christ has been formed on earth. And these characteristics are unique, absolutely unique to Christianity. And it is of the utmost importance that we grasp these things. Because if we grasp them, if we really enter with understanding into them, it will affect our lives. And it will affect, too, the manner in which we meet with other Christians. And it will affect the character of the meetings that we have with other Christians. Now, as Mark has already made abundantly clear in his word, this is really a subject that is developed in the epistles of Paul. It's not so much a subject that we get here in the Gospel of John, but we certainly get the principal landmarks of Christianity, the principal characteristics of Christianity in these opening verses in the Gospel of John. And the evangelist adds, I think it's the evangelist who is adding, though I am subject to the correction of my brethren, and I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. Do you think that's right? You'd like to think about it. Yes, yes, yes. You can come back to me. But it's another hallmark of Christianity that is that Christ is known as the Son of God. Now, the Lord Jesus is personally the Son. He always has been. He always will be. He is Son in deity, equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. But since he became incarnate, he is also Son in his humanity. And we'll come back to this when we consider Nathanael's confession of the Lord Jesus. And I suppose, as far as the statement here is concerned in verse 34, that really both are being confessed. He is Son in deity and Son in humanity. And this is something that we must cleave to as believers on the Lord Jesus, because this colours Christianity. Is a vital truth, not one that is to be set aside. Next we find two disciples attracted to the Lord and leaving John the Baptist and attaching themselves to Christ. Here is another most important principle, a central Christian truth, that Christ is the center of gathering for his people. He is the one that God will lead his people to. And we are not to permit others to get in the way of this. The Lord Jesus, as the man of all God's counsels, will be the center of everything. God desires that he should be our center now. And we don't need an intermediary. We have seen what he was to the disciples in chapter 16, the way in which he was everything to them. And they did not give his place to another. And neither should we. We need to have our eyes on the Lord and to gather to his name alone. This requires exercise, a real spiritual exercise. And I think that's perhaps one of the reasons, one of many reasons, why the meetings that many of us know have become smaller. Because in the gatherings that many of us know, it's not easy to be a passenger. You cannot be anonymous. And that's very testing. But we need to go on in faith. In our weakness, in our smallness, cleaving to the Lord with purpose of heart and gathering to his name alone, not looking round about upon one another, but looking up and proving his help and blessing on every occasion when we meet in that way. Here it says, especially, that the disciples asked where he dwelt, and he said, come and see, and they went and abode with him that day, and it was 10 o'clock in the morning, so that they spent the whole day with the Lord, or they had the opportunity to spend the whole day with the Lord. And one of the things that John does in his writings is to show us where he dwells, where he has always dwelt, in the bosom of the Father. And his place in that bosom is unique to him. He has always been there because he is the eternal Son. But he brings you and me into the same love, to know the same Father, to know God, his Father, as he knows him as a man. And to sustain our hearts there, however adverse may be the circumstances in which we find ourselves, through which we are called to pass, we can abide with him there in that place. And then In verse 42, we have this reference to Peter's name change, where Simon is named by the Lord Kephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And we know how Peter speaks of this in the second chapter of his first epistle. We are living stones built up a spiritual house. And in this, we really pass from what's individual to what's collective. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in the church, in every individual believer by the Spirit. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's this spiritual house. And what is in view is that through this house there might be both praise to God and testimony to others. And here again is something about which we need continually to be exercised, that our response to the Lord and to the Father might be consistent with the revelation of the Father and the Son that we have in this gospel. As the Lord says in John 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Modes of worship that we find in the Old Testament have no place in that Christian worship that the Father desires, and that we find in the New Testament. Well, first of all, we have this passage 29 to 42 that brings the characteristics of this present Christian dispensation before us. But then from verse 43 to the end of the chapter, the disciples represent the remnant of the Jews. We shouldn't be surprised that they are to be considered in this twofold way. It's exactly in this twofold way that we shall be thinking about them in John's Gospel chapter 20. And verse 43 marks the fact that this is now a different day, the day following. Jesus would go forth into Galilee, where at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we find the Lord sent them so that he might meet them there. And this is a reference, of course, to those despised ones amongst the Jews who believed on him, who received him indeed as the Messiah, as Philip confesses to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Well, his confession of the Lord didn't rise very high, but what he said was in itself true enough. And we find that he in turn speaks to Nathanael, and when Jesus sees him coming to him, he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And this is a beautiful characteristic of the remnant of the Jews in the time to come. They are sincere. There is nothing that they are hiding from the Lord. They are honest men. It's a bit like Joseph's brethren, isn't it? In the book of Genesis, where they say to Joseph, as Joseph dealt with them according to the integrity of his heart and the skillfulness of his hand, that they say, "We be honest men, and by the grace of God and the working of the Spirit in them, they were brought to be honest men, honest, absolutely honest with God." And Nathaniel is surprised that this one of whom Philip speaks to him should come out of Nazareth, and this reflects perhaps their long objection to Christ and to the circumstances in which Christ was found when he came. We know they looked for one that was born in the palace rather than one that was born in a stable. And the Lord says to Nathaniel, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathaniel answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." And here we have the confession of Christ as Messiah, according to Psalm 2. And we know from those two great introductory psalms, 1 and 2, that the remnant of the Jews, the godly, that are brought before us in Psalm 1 will be delivered by the judgment of their enemies. And in Psalm 2, we have the Lord Jesus as the one who is King of Israel, and to the nations are exhorted to come, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and so on. So we have the remnant here, the remnant of the Jews brought into blessing, this reference to the omniscience of the Lord Jesus. He could see everything. He knew everything. "When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee," he says, which leads the Lord on to say, "Thou shalt see greater things than these. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And in this verse, I take it, and I always look for the help of my brethren. I have a great deal to learn. But I take it that in verse 51, we reach the millennium. And there is a divine administration that centres in heaven, that centres in Christ in heaven. And the angels do have a part in this administration. There's a most interesting verse in Revelation 20 that I will just turn you to for a moment. Chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 12. This concerns the holy city, the holy Jerusalem that descends out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, a picture of the church in the world to come, the centre of divine administration in heaven. And it says in verse 12, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And those angels will be there attending on the saints. And the directions that the saints give them in relation to administration in Israel at that time. And then in chapter 2, we've read about the third day. And here again, we have a more detailed, perhaps, presentation of the joy that belongs to the kingdom when the Lord Jesus shall reign. In verse 4, the Lord says, mine hour is not yet come. But the verses as a whole really are looking forward to the time when his hour has come, when the hour for him to reign will have come, when the remnant of the Jews will be brought into joy. And through them, we know too that the nations will be blessed. We will be coming to that in John's Gospel, chapter 21. But what a blessed thing, dear brethren, it is to know already the one who will fill all things, who will fill the universe, who wants to fill our hearts and our lives now, who wants to fill us with joy. May we keep near to him so that it may be so.